I mean, this is powerful. I feel just so, I don't know. I feel really moved by the burden that God has. Because it's one thing to just come and gather on Sunday and do our Sunday thing. And a lot of times we do that. We kind of get used to doing things a certain way, and we kind of gather with the same people doing the same thing, and that sameness kind of just becomes our tradition. All right? And it, not necessarily is it found in here, it's just kind of the way we kind of do. Anything different that comes up is a challenge to us, because as human beings, we want to take the path of least resistance. We don't want to have to think. We just want to come and everything. But I tell you what, God is not a God who's mainly interested in your comfort and ease. God is a God who is constantly pushing us out of the comfort zone. All right? And so a lot of people say, I just want to come to church and make me feel better and just, you know, just enjoy it. And when they talk about enjoying it, what they're talking about is they want to enjoy seeing the people they want to see. They want to enjoy listening to the type of music that they like to listen to, sitting in the kind of chair in the location in the building where they like to sit, and hearing the type of sermon that they like to hear, and then they can go out and say, well, it's been good. So I've been entertained more than I've been challenged. But see, what God always does is pushes us out of that little corner. He wants to challenge us. He wants to make us feel uneasy and uncomfortable. And if we're doing this right, and as a pastor, if I'm doing my job right, I'm constantly going to be feeling uncomfortable and challenged and like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And I've got to let that spill down into you. If I'm the kind of guy that just wants to make you happy and be comfortable and enjoy your Sundays and Wednesdays when we meet here, I'm missing it by a million miles. This Great Commission is what it's all about. So here's the question that I just want to ask a couple of them here just quickly. And we ask, what are we here for? Have you ever asked that? One of the worst things you can ask in a church, especially a Baptist church out here, is why are we doing this way? Nobody knows. It's got to be. Do you remember way back there, nearly 20 years ago or so, when we decided that we wanted to change our meeting times? Now, we're a lot different than everybody else now, but back then we're just going from 11 and 10 for Sunday school and worship to 10:45 and 9:45. And I found out it took a bylaw change to do that. For some reason, we felt it was so important to have it actually in bylaws that you have to meet at this time. And so we thought, okay, we changed that, went through all that rigmarole to get it changed to meeting on Sundays and Wednesdays and regularly as the church sees fit to set the time. So we kind of had a little freedom there. But it was like incredible. And I was so worried. People were just like, oh, 15 minutes, this is going to be tough. And I'll forget, the very first Sunday we did it, everybody showed up on time for Sunday school. It was amazing. Or most everybody. I remember Lowell Skinner come up to me and said, wow, if you'd have moved it up 30 minutes, just think how good the crowd would have been. But it was something different. It kind of shook us up a little bit. But, you know, that's the thing. We just kind of, it's hard for us because we want to just not have to think or anything. And so why are we here? We'd ask the question, why are we doing this? Why do we do this like this? What's our purpose, right? And so what is the church here for? Why are we meeting in local congregations? And we understand we're talking about the church. We're talking more than about local congregations. We're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about all those who are saved and are connected because Christ is the head and we're the body. What is it that we're to do? Well, right here, folks, we have got God's to-do list. This is it. This is what we're about. This is the mission. This is what you guys are about. This is what it is. Now, you know, I really feel challenged about this because it's one thing to be involved, as we are, all around the world. You know, I've said sometimes we can send work teams and we can send money to inner city and different places. Remember, used to we'd send our youth teams to Nashville, work in ministry there and different things, and help some of the poor people and the people who have got bad problems. But it's a little harder for us to help the people around here. And one of the reasons is we know these people, you know, they're sorry, you know, they won't work. And all, but some of those folks are worse, but we don't know them, so it's easier to help them and we feel good about it. But God has called us to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty. And if we're reaching the people that we should be reaching, even right here in our area, there's going to be folks coming here constantly that might make us a little uncomfortable. I was talking to Darren Widener, be praying for Darren. Darren's the pastor now at the Assembly of God Church. They're going to be doing a little name change there, so get ready for that. About ministry they had in Harrisonville, beginning to really reach people. Are you guys serious about wanting to see people saved? And all of a sudden, there's people coming into the church that, boy, they don't look like us. They don't smell like us. They don't talk like us. But yet, we've got the same message and the same goal. And sometimes it takes a little time for the Lord to work in people's lives, for them to even come to Christ, and then to grow after that. And speaking of our sister churches, be praying. And I meant to mention earlier, be praying for Little Creek Church. About right now, they're introducing a guy that's going to be preaching and considering the possibility of becoming their pastor. They've been without a pastor for a good while, and it's been really tough. And they're one of our sister churches, so just be breathing a prayer for Little Creek Church as they're going through that today, and they'll be trying to make some decisions later on. Okay, but so this is God's to-do list. He wants us to go, and what does He say? He says to go, therefore, because I've got all the authority. And the word there, authority, is good because power just doesn't quite get it. It's not the normal Greek word for power. It's more than power. It's power because of the position that you hold, the authority that He has. Because He has all the authority, all of the power, all of everything in the whole universe. And because of that, He says, go. What are you to go do? He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And the word translated nations there is the Greek word ethnos. We get the word ethnic from that. So when He's saying nations, He's not just talking about this area, this province, this government, or this or that. He's talking about every ethnic group of people that are on the face of the planet. And so this is the command that you're to go make disciples out of all nations, all ethnic groups. And this is what we're about. So this is amazing. We've watched the mission as Christ came. And even though He's co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, He laid aside some of the prerogative of deity to humble Himself and to come and be fully human, yet fully God at the same time. And of course, we've talked about, and you know how He went to the cross to pay for our sins, to be our substitute. And not only did He die on the cross, but He rose, resurrected in power. And that same thing happens in our life when we get saved. Our baptism illustrates that. Communion illustrates that. About identifying with the price that He paid. About identifying with the fact when we're baptized that we're identifying with His death. That He paid for my sins. And then the other part of baptism is we come up out of the water. We're identifying with His resurrection. How that I'm a new person on the inside already. But then after Jesus did this. And after He gave this command. After He was resurrected. You know, it's not long after where we read that He ascended back to the Father's right hand. He left. Now He said, I'm not going to leave you by yourselves. The Helper's coming. The Holy Spirit. And He's got a lot of different titles or names. He, the third person of the Trinity, He is the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. On and on, many names that are applied to Him. But not just talking about that. We know the Holy Spirit's here, but Jesus isn't here physically. He is here. He's everywhere. But physically, and Holy Spirit, you can't physically see Him. But I want to tell you, Christ is physically present in the world today. Did you know that? He is physically present so people can see Him and touch Him. He's physically present through His church, who are indwelt and empowered by His Spirit. You realize that? That we are the visible presence of Christ in the world. That's important. And so He wants us to understand that being saved, we are now the commissioned ones. That He left His mission to be carried on by us. Well, wow, that's amazing. You know, I would have thought Jesus might just want to hang around and do this Himself. But no, He said, I'm leaving. I'm going to leave it with you. Wow. Now, you're not going to be by yourself. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you, but I would have thought angels could have come and done a better job, but no. He chose to use sinners like us who have been redeemed by the grace of God and changed and are being changed by the power of God to be the very ones through whom He builds His eternal kingdom. Galen mentioned the devil spares no expense to try to distract the minds. And he's got more tools now than ever, ever, ever before. I mean, it's always been tough, right? Those of you who have a few years experience, tactful way of saying old, right? But no, you have, I mean, you know it's tough even, but think of all the things that are available now. Think of all the things that are available with a click. See, when you was young, if someone would have said available with a click of a mouse, you would have said, what? Oh, what in the world are you talking about? But you know what I'm saying today. And Satan is sparing no expense to try to steal the hearts, minds, the souls of our young people. Every young person that's up there, and I don't know how many, a lot of times Seth averaged between 18 to 30 kids in children's church. And I think we basically kind of go kindergarten through about fourth or fifth grade. But, I mean, that's a lot of kids. Satan has a game plan and a strategy to try to steal every single one of them. You realize that. And one of the main places where it's happening in America is on our college campuses. That's why I think this ministry is so important. That's why I feel so passionate about it. And the statistics are telling us, was it somewhere around 80%? What's that? 5 out of 6 kids that are even raised in evangelical, Bible-believing Christian homes are walking away from God during those college years. The problem is most of them never come back. Those are the years. See, the years where you make the life decisions of what direction you're going to. See, in those years, and I often say this, in those college years are where you're going to decide what kind of person you're going to be, what kind of values you're going to live by, what you're going to believe. A lot of times, who you're going to marry and hopefully be a mate for life, all those career decisions are made during those years. And if it's during those years you think that your thing to do is to go sow your wild oats, the Bible just guarantees one thing's going to happen. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And that's why we got so many 30, 40, 50 years old that are so messed up now. And it's a problem. And so Satan has got a strategy to try to reach them at that important age. And here's the thing. How did it get so bad? We want to talk about how bad it is in our country and all this. It got so bad because we're sitting on our hands. And we're not being the church. And we're not carrying out the mission that he gave us. Somewhere along the line, we decide it's easier just to gather in groups on Sunday and do our thing and feel good about ourselves, condemn everybody else, and go home. You know, the world, there's just... But here's what he says, I want you to go into the world. The world's not coming to us. And it wasn't designed that way. He didn't say, you guys go set up meetings and invite everybody out. That's not how it was done. In fact, as the church gathered day by day, and especially on the Lord's Day, it was for worship. Many times they would share communion and for equipping the saints in discipleship for them to go and do the work of the ministry. Check out Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about that. And so he says, you're to go to them. Right? That's the problem. We haven't been taking the battle to the enemy. And we're the ones that's got the truth. We're the ones that's got the power. We're the ones that have the answers. And so this is urgent. And if they're not reached, here's the point. If people are going to be saved, and if they're going to become disciples, if they're going to be in the kingdom of God, it's got to happen through us. God doesn't have any other plan in place. It's through his church that this happens. All right. So this is it. This is what we're to go and do. And real quickly, let's wrap this up. What we're to go and do, the goal, he says, is to go and make disciples. Now, some old translations say, go and teach all nations. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things. There are two totally different Greek words used there. I like the way it's translated here because this first word that sometimes has been translated teach is actually the verb form of the word that's used as a noun for disciple. That first word there is literally says, go and, I don't know, just for the sake of simplicity, I would just say it this way. Go and disciplize. Go and make disciples. And with the tense and the voice of that structure, it's go and as you're going to make disciples of all the nations. We're not called to just go share the gospel. It's important to share the gospel, but that's not what the mission is. It's not just the mission to go and to work miracles or entertain crowds or draw crowds together or even raise large sums of money, generate a lot of publicity. We're not just called, listen to this, to go and lead lost souls to Christ. I'll never forget when we were in Pukapaki in Papua New Guinea with New Tribes on a mission trip. The Schroeders, remember the Schroeders? As I was talking to Tim, he said, You know, God didn't call me here. I said something about how many people have been saved in that tribe, and it was amazing as they had learned their language and put an alphabet to it and translated scriptures and started Bible studies, and there was a church there. And then now this tribe, who used to trade and war and fight and kill with the other tribes, were suddenly changed. They're changed. It's a small, not all of them, you know, it starts with a small group. Their hearts are changed, and now they want to try to reach those tribes that they used to fight with the gospel. Amazing, amazing. He says, I didn't come here to lead them to Christ. I didn't come here just for that. I said, really? No. That's not what he told me to do. He said not to just come and lead them to him. He said, come and make disciples out of them. I get it. That's it. That's what he's saying here. That's the goal. The goal is disciples. Because, you know, we can talk about, well, we had 100 people saved during our meeting. We baptized 94. But Jesus is saying, yeah, but how many disciples for me did you make? We're not here to make disciples or followers of us. We're to make followers of Christ. That's what it is. Now, you understand what a disciple is. We studied this. We went through the Not a Fan series quite a bit. In those days, as a person became a disciple of a rabbi, they would connect themselves to that rabbi. Many times there were quite a bit of qualifications to get to do that. That's why Jesus was so unique. All of a sudden, he was a rabbi that was saying, anybody who will can come. That was like unheard of. And when they did that, they didn't just sit and listen to him and learn from him. They followed him. They basically lived with him and traveled with him. They literally did follow him everywhere that he went. And so this is what it's talking about here. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And so the thing is, you can deny yourself and take up the cross. That's part of being a disciple. Deny self, take up the cross, follow him. But don't forget, here's the thing. What is a disciple? A disciple is this. It is a student. It's, first of all, someone who's saved. A student, a learner. This is where the word teach comes in. Because as you are a disciple, that means you're literally a student of Jesus. You've connected yourself to him to learn from him. And that's why he says teaching them. Now, as you go as a disciple and you're making disciples, that you're going to help them. And one of the ways you're going to do it is you're going to teach them. And he uses a different word there for teaching and training them to observe all the things that I've said. So it goes back to what he said, to the words of Jesus. So we got to, listen, if we're not equipped, how are we going to equip others? So it starts with me being the disciple that I ought to be, being the true follower and not just a fan that I ought to be. And as I learn from him, I can't share with others if I don't learn. You know, I've told you this. There's times many of you will say, you know what, I don't know enough to help disciple someone. Well, are you still learning? First question. Secondly, there's always somebody that knows less than you do. You can help them, right, as you keep learning. All right, so what are the disciples supposed to do? The disciples are supposed to disciple others. You're to teach them to observe the things I've commanded you to go, and you're to help others. You be a disciple, you go make disciples. To make one, you got to be one, right? Huh? That's sometimes part of our problem. So we must teach. And if you're going to teach, you've got to be taught. So we just somehow presume that God's just going to reveal everything, that somehow, and that would be great if he just zaps me with the, you know, knowledge and all that. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit has never called a verse to my mind that I haven't read. Because this is the book that he authored, and he works through it. He's never going to contradict it. And if somehow you think you're going to bypass this, you're not. You're not. What the Holy Spirit's going to convict you to do is to get into the Word. And we've got to spend time. Now, how are we going to grow and how are we going to be a disciple and help others become disciples if we can't spend any time in his Word? If we talk about an hour or so at church to be equipped and to train, it's just, well, that's all I can handle. If that's your attitude, you're never going to be equipped. You're going to miss out on the mission of our purpose of why we're even here. There are a lot of good examples of discipleship, and we're baseball fanatics, yeah. But we love basketball as well. And one of my favorite ones comes from basketball. John Wooden was one of the greatest coaches that ever lived. And his model was a great model of discipleship because that's what he did. He didn't just have student athletes who played basketball. He tried to get them to be disciples of basketball. He used what he called the whole part method. He would explain the whole thing and then he would break it down into its parts so they could learn each part of what they were trying to do. It's like he said, parsing a sentence. You know, here's a sentence, and then you break it down into its parts and learn grammar that way. or even solving a math problem. I don't remember a lot about math, but I know these big equations, don't you start with what's in the parentheses, and then you do, I remember that part, see? And you break it down into its parts to solve the whole. And that's what he would do. He used these four laws of learning: explanation, then demonstration, then correction, and then repetition. And so for 16 years, there was talk of a new gym. And finally, when UCLA opened the Pauley Pavilion in 1965, Wooden said, I want to make sure that I don't just get a gymnasium, but I get a classroom with bleachers. And that's his attitude. That's why they did so good during those years. But it's the same principle that, I mean, here's the thing. God's principles, they work wherever you apply them, do they not? That's what we're to do. And we're to be investing in people's lives. And so a disciple is someone who teaches others. And he doesn't just call pastors, he calls all of us. In some way, your life is going to touch other lives. You can share what's happened to you, and you can share what you know. Just be sure you keep learning. Another thing that he talks about is to be a true disciple. How do you be a true disciple? In John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, Jesus said, then you are my disciples indeed. Or you could say, it's kind of hard to say that in English, but you could say it this way. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciple. My disciple indeed means a true disciple. Got it? See? So abiding in his word, continuing in his word. What's he talking about? He's talking about this right here. Obedience. That if you're a disciple, you want to be like your master. You're going to continue in the word that he taught. And so it's one thing to get it up here, but if you don't have it here and have a desire to want to follow him and want to continue in his word, I've got bad news. You're not a disciple. In the old series we did, you're a fan of Jesus, not a real follower of Jesus. The true disciple is one who continues steadfastly in the master's word and teaching. His word is truth. If we're to become like our teacher, our master, which is our goal, we've got to adhere to his word. He teaches us through his word. Right here it is, the word of God. And he illuminates our understanding in our hearts through the Holy Spirit to help us understand and then empowers us to actually apply it. So he teaches us through his word. Also, as we learn these principles from Scripture, he teaches us through life experiences. As we have all kinds of things happen and then we can apply Scripture to it, we learn. We grow. And so this is the process that he's calling us to. He teaches us to walk by faith. Another way that this happens is we're a disciple, is we're following him and we're obeying him and we're sharing him with others, is that there's something happens on the inside. We are changed. There's one more thing that I see really comes out in Scripture that is a badge, is a marker of discipleship. And it's this. You get rid of that frown and that critical spirit and that condemning spirit. Remember when Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn you, the world, but to save the world? Even the woman at the well, he told her, he says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. I'm not condoning what you did, but I'm not condemning. Too often, all we want to do is condemn. Got news for you. We're not here to condemn the world either. We're here that the world might know Christ and be saved from condemnation. It's what the mission is all about, right? Yeah, here's the thing that comes through. It's love. It's love. It's love. And if you love people, don't you tell them the truth? So we're not helping anybody if we water this down. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. Hey, so how is everyone going to know? What does Jesus say is the badge, the marker that marks us off as disciples of his? If you have love for one another. And in this context, he explains that you're to love your neighbors yourself, but he says you're to love one another like I have loved you. He gave him, I'll tell you what, I've still got growing to do. I mean, I love y'all, but I can't say that I love you as much as Jesus loves me. I got some growing to do. See, I've got project, huh? Are you bored? Hey, is being a Christian boring to you? Listen, it's because you're not getting down to the task at hand. This is powerful stuff. So the reason we are to go is to make disciples for him. We're not just to go, we're to go make disciples for him. And, you know, we all play different parts in this ministry, in the body of Christ. We're all different gifts and callings. But remember this, to make a disciple, you have to be one. Okay, that's the big step. And then I just want to close with this thought. Can I do that? Now we're talking about there is a cost. Jesus paid the price for your salvation. But if I'm going to be a disciple and a true follower, remember in the previous series we talked about this, how that there are some things of this world that I'm going to walk away from. Brandon, I briefly talked to you at the ball game that night. You know, you walked away from a job with the Cardinals because you felt like this is, God's got something better. You know, a lot of times the world might think, boy, you gave up a lot. Let me tell you. Listen, the things you walk away from, the things that you don't waste your money on, and you invest money, and see, this is the thing, even the resources, the time that I have, the money that I have, as I give to ministry like this, I am investing in the kingdom of God. I am partnering. I am becoming a part of that. They may be the ones there doing the work, but they're not going to be there if we don't help them. So in a way, I'm there too with them because I'm going to help them. This is the thing that as we realize that, yeah, there's a cost. Instead of going out and doing this, I would rather take that and put it into the kingdom of God. I want to invest in God's kingdom. And you have to let God guide you in that. But I want to tell you, you can't ever outgive God. Listen, you never give up anything that what he gives you isn't better. And the things he wants to give you, he may not be able to give you until you let go of some of the other stuff that you think so great, only it's not. Listen to this. The rewards of the discipleship. First, blessing. That's the big reward. You can't outgive God. As you go as a disciple and you help make other disciples, you're going to realize what Jesus said right here in this passage is so true, where he says in Luke 18, 29 and 30, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom of God." That's a key part of that. "For the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life." I mean, you can't get a better deal than that. I mean, you're going to receive back more many times right here, right now. And it's even better than any infomercial you've ever seen, because wait, there's more. Eternal life in the life, and that's eternal to come. We win both ways. Blessings, all right. And then the other thing is glory. Because when it's said and done, there's only one thing in our lives that's going to matter. When my life is over, which is going to be soon. Yeah. I mean, even if you live to be 100 years old, like Wayne and Daryl here. I didn't even mention you, Bob, so. What's that compared to forever? You think about forever. It's just a blip on the screen. That's why the Bible says our life's like a vapor that appears and then vanishes away. And so, when my life's said and done, the only thing that's really going to matter about everything that I'm busy with and I'm investing my time and my money in, what have I done that has brought glory to God? That's it. Everything else is going to be gone. The only thing I'm going to be rewarded on are those things that he has done in my life that have turned around and brought him glory. And then he gets the credit for that, because anything that comes out of my life that glorifies him is actually him doing it in me and through me. He gets the glory for my salvation. I can't take any credit for that. And he gets the glory for all the fruit. That's the fruit that comes out of my life. That's why Jesus said in John 15, 18, "By this my Father is glorified." How is he glorified, Jesus? "That you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." There's our word. This is what proves you're a disciple. And this is how everybody will know you're a disciple. This fruit. See, that's the chapter where he's talking about how, using an analogy, he's the vine, we're the branch. How does the branch bear fruit? Simple. Stay connected to the vine. The branch doesn't produce the fruit, it just bears it. The vine produces it. So if I stay connected by faith to Jesus, he's going to produce his fruit through my life, which glorifies God. Now, let me just ask you, if we were to stand before God right now, you know, you might say, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done that. What in your life has truly brought glory to God? The only thing is what he produces through your life, the fruit that he's talking about here. Nothing else is going to matter. I don't know about you, but I want to invest my time in that which matters forever. Right? Yeah. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 12, 26, he says, "For what is a man profited if he gained the whole world, but then lose his own soul?" That's true. Jim Elliot was a young missionary. We've seen his story, talked about him a lot. But it was he and that team, Nate Saint and the others that went. And as they got there to minister, they were murdered. It was their wives that went back and then won these same people to the Lord. We've seen their story, read their story. But it was Jim Elliot in those years before that who said this. Listen, this is very prophetic. This comes from the mouth of a man who went and gave his life to do exactly what we're talking about here. This thing of making disciples and going and carrying on the mission that we're all talking about is so important that I'll lay down my life. And he did. Here's what he said. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Amen? I'll give my life for the gospel. Let's pray.